God is good. Could you hear me?
Yes.
Because I can't hear me. It's okay. Amen. God is so good. So awesome. I'm listening to the music. And tonight, that's all we've been doing other than when we had to, you know, step out. But when we were home this morning, this afternoon, that's all we were doing. We just had music on. We were just worshiping, just getting in the presence of God. It's so awesome. I don't know about you, but if I feel like something's going on and I'm not in the presence of God or sensing God, that's a lonely place. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a lonely place, and I got to stop and take stock of what's going on. It's good here.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Yes. I met Joe as he was doing the hosting, the ushering there. And the amazing thing about it is that I said it to our friend Kathy and her husband Wayne, and he looked exactly like a gentleman that I was a part of when I first met my wife and I first met Kathy and Wayne, and I met them at my wife's mother and father's ministry, and they had a brother there named Joe who would do the same thing. They look almost like twins. When he said to me my name, I said to myself, no, it's not. Amen. It's so awesome what God reveals in his presence. So I've been asked to focus, Pastor Matthew is going to be focusing specifically on the cross. And I've been asked to reference God's pathway for us. You know, the Word of God says in Ephesians 1, verse 4, Paul talks about God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And what that tells me, that God had brought us here into this world, to enter into this world with a specific plan and purpose. But sometimes things happen, often things happen where we get off that path. We get off that path. Amen. And Jesus warns about that. And I just want to read this scripture. This is in Matthew verse 13 and 14. It's a verse that I'm sure most of us are familiar with, where it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who." And I've always found that verse, particularly verse 14, kind of scary when you think about it, because he's saying there are few who find it. Few who find it. And I believe what he's saying here is he's not only speaking to unbelievers out there who are on that wide path to destruction, but I think he's also warns of us, and I'd like to give a brief testimony about this in my own life. I believe he's also warning. I think he's also warning many in the church who, for whatever reason, feel like they're in a place where they're okay, and God is trying to warn them, you're not okay. Just like he had to warn Peter before Peter denied him three times, and Peter thought he was okay. Peter was like, no. And you study about what Peter was about, you realize this is a man who will battle you. He's the kind of person that if you stay in bar rooms, he's not the kind of guy that you want to meet up with in the bar room. I mean, he had that kind of mentality. And so he thought that he was going to be able to really stand for Jesus at a time where Jesus warns him, no, you're going to deny me three times. Amen. And I believe what's going on in the church is we need to be conscious of that. And I just like to use myself as a testimony of that, because I'm not saying it just because especially when I'm pastoring, I see what happens with people, with families, and so forth. It's just that. But, you know, I went down that same rabbit hole at one point. And shortly after I met my wife, I received an invitation. Someone got hold of me. I won't get into the details. But someone got hold of me that had been trying to track me, and I found out for well over a year, because the Lord had put in their heart to her husband to find me, We used to attend services together, and I moved away. But she was to find me and invite me to go with them to Israel. And so so I was going through a very bad time. I was strung out on crack cocaine. Here I am. I'm supposed to be a child of God. I'm supposed to be a man of God. You know, people look at me and they talk about you know how they had a course as a godly man and so forth, but they didn't know what was going on in my closet. Amen. And so, but they did. This particular couple, God just gave them a word about me. So they tracked me down, and I can't even tell you to this day how I came up with the full financing and everything, but God made a way, and I went to Israel. And on my 49th birthday, I spent the whole day in Jerusalem. And I traveled through Jerusalem by myself. Everybody's with the tour buses and everything. And the Lord just put my heart, you're getting off by yourself. This is just you and me. I brought you here for a reason. And what had happened was I was so far off the path. I mean, I was looking death right in the face between the drugging and carrying on in the streets and trying to find and try to do it my way instead of his way. Amen. I mean, that's the path we want to be on, his way. But I was so busy to do it my own way. And it was brought me very, very close to death. So the Lord brings me out into Jerusalem. I woke up that morning. It was 5:00 in the morning. And it's just amazing how he had everything orchestrated. It was 5:00. It was a Sunday morning. You know, Sabbath there in Israel, they're very clear it is on Saturday. So on Sunday morning, it was a hotel being rebuilt right next door, and all the construction workers was in there, and the drill started going on, the whole bit at 5 in the morning. So obviously, I couldn't sleep. So I got up, got myself together, left, and I went and sat in this park overlooking the old city and started just reading scripture. It was just me and my Bible, and I just started reading scripture, still saying to the Lord, I don't know why you're here. You know, people go and they have all these, come back with these awesome, glorious testimony thing. But I was going through fire. I knew that. Something else was happening. And so the Lord just took me into Jerusalem, and I literally spent 12 hours from the time I left shortly after 5:00 to 5 that evening when I came back to join everybody for supper. I spent a whole 12 hours walking, traveling through Jerusalem. As if I was home, I never once got lost. The Holy Spirit just guided me and started talking. Now, to make a long story short, what the Lord told me, first of all, he was dealing with me about my own stuff, my own mess, my own pride, my own arrogance. I mean, he was up close, very up close and personal. And that the path that I was on, it was a path to destruction. And it was going to happen unless I humbled myself and repented. Once I realized that, and I found myself praying and reading scripture, praying and asking the Lord to forgive me, he's just exposing stuff in me. And so what happened was that once I repented, then he said to me, when you go home, you're going to go through something. You're going to go through something. But then he made this statement to me. This is when I knew I was in for something. He said, when you go, you will go through something, but I promise you this, it won't kill you. And as soon as I heard that, I knew. And I got very humbled about that. Fast forward to getting home, and within 2 weeks, I hit a bottom like I had never hit. I thought I hit some bottoms in my life. I hit the most horrific bottom that I don't even want to think about it half the time when it comes up to me. And I ended up in the psychiatric unit in the VA hospital down in Northampton here over in Mass. And it was at that point in time that the Holy Spirit started ministering to me and telling me that God was going to lead me onto that path of righteousness, that he had a plan, he had a purpose, and I'm going to fulfill it in my life. Amen. Amen. And I can remember how mom and dad, Robin's parents, how they came to the hospital And the first time, usually on Mondays, they take off like most pastors would do. They'll take that day to themselves or with the whatever. But that day, they came down. They called down there, told them at 6 o'clock in the morning they were coming. They wanted to see me. They came, and they sat with me. Now, they're just getting to know me. It wasn't like somebody I knew for 5-10 years. They're just getting to know me. It's so much so that Robin and I never even talked to her at that point. You know, I saw her, and I knew something was happening in terms of us connecting, and that kind of scared me off. So I wouldn't talk to her. I would just talk to her. And so they came down, and they spent 3 hours with me. And the first thing I noticed about that, they just started ministering to me, ministering health, spiritual health back to me, you know, encouraging me that God had a plan, a purpose. I mentioned Ephesians 1, verse 4, where it talks about God chose us before the foundation of the world, and they talked to me about that. And they just encouraged me to hold on, not quit, that God got this. Amen. And so from that point on, they would continue. They stayed with me 3 hours that day. They would continue. They would come back, spend time with me, minister to me, pray with me, never once judge me. Amen. And so that when I left, I knew now was the time. Now was the time. It was a time all that alone, that path that led to that narrow, wide gate that would have destroyed me, that would literally would have killed me, that was no more. Amen. And I just want to give you an example. If you would turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy. And we're going to start at verse 15. And I want to try to share with you what I've learned from that, what my understanding of that was, what God is doing, and how he does it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, starting at verse 15. Thank you. This passage is so important to me because as I read this passage, and I realized once I got obedient to what the Lord was saying in this passage, that, you know, it's an interesting thing. My wife and I don't know why it took me so long to finally hear the song. It's been out a couple of years ago, but there's a song out called A Million Little Miracles. Some of you may be familiar with that. And I love the song. I can't listen to that song going to tears. And because it reminds me of my life, reminds me of how it takes us off that path that leads to destruction and puts us on that path that he said that leads to life. It's a miracle. I've come to the realization about Christianity, and I didn't realize this for many years, and I definitely didn't realize it when I was out. But I come to realize that to do the walk of a Christian, to walk as a genuine Christian, is miraculous. It's a miracle. Amen. It's God working a miracle in each and every one of us. So in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, it says here, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity." Amen. So God is saying, there's two options here for you. There's two options. You could either choose that I'm giving you, which leads to life and prosperity, that leads to a miraculous, beautiful life, a life of victories. Yes, we go through things. Jesus said that, you know, in our life we'll have tribulation, we'll go through trials, but be what? Be of good cheer. Why? Because he's already overcome the world. Right. He's already done it for us. Right. So there's no excuse for us. This is what I learned. No excuse for Joseph to be getting off the path God has set for me. You know, I received a phone call from a pastor I used to have some years ago while I was going through all this. And I picked up the phone. I was in a hospital. And all this dear sister said to me, I think I'm going to get some sympathy and everything from her. And all she said to me is, "I threw it to you, yes, you might as well stop trying to kill yourself," and slam the phone down. Think that didn't get my attention? So he's saying here, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity." And then he says, in that command, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God. I want you to know something that I never really understood. Okay, that when God talks about us and him, it's not an option. It's not an option. He's saying it straight up. I command you. And the more I think about him saying, I command you, then I start thinking about, well, if I don't walk in love before him, if I'm not loving him, what's the end result? What's the consequence? What are we setting ourselves up for? So he's saying, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways. Remember, we're talking about the path that God sets for us to walk on. To walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. To keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments. That hasn't changed. Even though I'm reading from the Old Testament, that hasn't changed. We're still required to walk that walk, to love the Lord our God. The pathway that leads to life that the Lord Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 cannot be done without his love. And we're not talking wishy-washy kind of love where I love you today, but you stepped on my toes tomorrow, so I'm not loving you today. Amen? We're talking about the kind of love that Jesus, he talks about it in John 17, when he says to the Father, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. The message he was giving the disciples, given to us this evening, is that very same love that the Father has for the Son, he has us. I learned an interesting lesson as we walk on this, the Lord. I never saw this before. Maybe a couple of months ago, I brought it up to the brothers and sisters that come to our ministry at our home, that when the scripture says, where he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, we look at that specifically, yes, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the of it. We're his kids. We're his sons. We're his daughters. A father that loves the way he loves, how can he not be? He may not like the stuff we do. He had, like I said, he had to deal with me and my stuff. But he did it because he loved me so much. And he's pleased to call me his own. He's pleased to call each and every one of us here this evening his own. If you don't take nothing else, remember that. He calls his own. He knows us by name. Amen. He already knew, like, you know, when we were born and mom and dad was talking about what we're going to name him, God already knew. If they listened to the voice of God, they would have known there would have been no argument over it. Amen. That's the beauty. That's the path. It's a path of love. It's of love. Amen. I've been inside. I've walked into a building and to attend church services. And I've walked in a building, and you could cut tension and the hate with a knife. You know, the love was not there. And I left. You know why? Because I realized that if the love of God is not there, that means he ain't there. Amen. And I mess around with that. Amen. You know, so I love when I come into places like this, when Magnus say, hey, let's do this again, because we did once before. It was like, yeah. Why? Because I walked through that door, when my wife and my son walked through the door, when the brothers and sisters who came this evening from our ministry walked through the door, every one of us know we're loved. Amen. Every one of us. So he also gives us a warning, if you'll look at verse 17. It says, but if your heart turns away, you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Now, I thought that I was doing okay in the sense that I wasn't worshiping other gods, or so I thought. Because what I was not understanding is that what will pull me off the path of God is idolatry. In any form, whether it's a known false god like the Israelites did, running after Moloch and Baal, or whether it's some other thing. For me, the idolatry was my drugs. That was more important. Because during that time, I can remember sitting with a pastor, and he had to pay me to get me to sit down and listen to him. He said, look, man, as much as I hate it, I'll give you $20 to go get some crack if you sit here and let me talk to you. And I sat there, and he ministered to me, and he was spot on what he was saying about God's love for me, God's intentions towards me, you know, God's intention in regards to my future. I mean, everything he was saying was on the money, but I was so busy worshiping my desire for drugs that I just sat there and listened, and when it was over, I said, thank you. His name was Roger. I said, thank you, Brother Roger. I really appreciate that. Can I have my money now?
Yep. Amen.
Amen. Anything that we put before the Lord is idolatry in any form. Verse 18, I declare to you today that you surely perish. See, he's warning us what happens when we get off into that wide road that leads to destruction. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're of course, he's talking to Israelites, crossing the Jordan to enter it. This is a verse, one of my favorites in Scripture. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. When I was in Jerusalem, that's how I felt. I felt like God was calling heaven and earth as witnesses against me today. God was calling me out. And I had two choices. I could have said, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to continue what I want to continue. Or yes, Lord. Even though I knew something was going to happen when I got back, I knew it was going to lead to something else because he promised me. Only thing he said with that promise is that, but it won't kill you. Amen. So he got my attention, needless to say. So it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you in death. He's letting us know what the path is. You could either take the path that leads to death, wide path to destruction, or you could have life. You could have life. Amen. And we know today our life is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Matthew is going to talk about the cross, so I'm being a little vague in that part. So it says, yeah, I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. And then he tells us what to do with it. He says, so choose life in order that you may live. You and your descendants, choose life. So he's not leaving us hanging. He's not leaving us saying, well, Lord, what are my options? What do I do? He tells us, choose life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
So, what is he saying to us, the New Testament church today, when he says choose life? He's saying, choose my son. Choose Jesus. Your life is in him. My life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was out there doing the things that I briefly told you I was doing, Satan had control. For all intent and purposes, I was worshiping Satan, doing what he wanted, carrying out the destructive activities that he wanted me to carry. Amen? Amen? Praise be to God for delivering me and setting me on that path of righteousness and holiness where it's you, Lord, and you alone. No one else need apply. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 20. By loving the Lord your God, by obey his voice, and by holding fast to him. Think about that. Loving the Lord your God. Right back. The love that God, you know, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5, I love this, particularly the beginning part of that verse, because he says that God put his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Amen. So we are commanded to take that love. What do I do with that love? He said his love that will be with us. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 7 when he talks about, it says he was talking about the Holy Spirit when he said that out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water, and that was the Holy Spirit. What is it that's flowing? What is this river that's flowing through us? It's love. It's him. He is love, and he's flowing through us by his spirit. And what he's doing is that outflow is not just us. It's not stagnated water. There's an outflow. There's an outpouring. When we pour out the love of Christ on someone else, amen, it's flowing in them and through them and on to somebody else. The church don't grow without it.
That's right.
It don't grow without it. Because God is on that very path together. We walk it together. We walk it together. You know, one of the sisters and her husband recently, they moved deeper into New Hampshire, so they won't be able to come and be with us on Sundays. And we were so overjoyed for them and how God worked it out. It's something that needed to happen. But we were overjoyed, but at the same time, we were hurting. Why? Because she's family. She sent us a card afterwards. I don't know if you guys know about it yet, but she sent us a card, and she said, "You're my family. No one can take that away. If I'll ever see you again in this side, if I'll never see you again we're in a heavenly place before the Lord, it's because we are family."
Amen.
Amen. We may not always agree with each other. You know, we may cop a little attitude sometimes with each other. Sometimes, you know, pastor might have to, like, oh my goodness, shake his head. But we are, but we are loved. We are loved. Amen. Let me try to wrap this up. Thank you, Lord. By loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, hearing the voice of God, listening for the voice of God. Listen, I want to encourage you, if you're one who have difficulty studying scripture, or you don't spend enough time studying for whatever the reason. Now, we need not get into reason, but if that's something you're struggling with, go before the Lord about it. Go before the Lord about it. See, because you can't give what you don't have, and if you don't have the word growing in you, what do you have to offer to anybody else? I tell my grandkids, tell my son, you know, look, all I have when it's all said and done to give you, to offer you, is Jesus. The path that I want to encourage you to walk on is a path that leads to Jesus so that your life will be in him. If I can't give you Jesus, I got nothing to offer.
That's right.
I got nothing to offer. Amen? Hold fast. It's holding fast to him. Hold it fast. That's what I didn't get. That's what I was doing out there before the Lord got hold of me in Jerusalem. You know, this path that we stand on, amen? The Word of God says that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We stay on that path, and we do everything we can to hold fast to that path. The enemy wants off. He wants us to look to the left. He wants us to look to the right. I always use an analogy that it's kind of like being on a beach, on a beautiful or by a lake even, and you're walking along the lake, and you look up and you see the sun and the beautiful radiance of the sun. The Bible says that Jesus is the radiance of the Father. And you see the radiance of the sun, and as you're walking about, you're admiring it, and then you just happen to glance down to the lake, because the lake is beautiful also, and as you look into the lake, you see a reflection, you're like, oh, who's that? And you're looking at you. Now it becomes about you. You forget about the radiance of the sun. And the enemy wants us to do that. He wants to use whatever he can to take us off the path. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, I've been there, done that. And it's a terrible place to be. And if you're not vigilant, and if you're not walking in love, and if your heart is sold out for the Lord and sold out for his word, the enemy is going to snatch you. I'm not saying it might happen. He will, because the door for that will be open. Amen. So stay on that path. Hold fast to him. And I'm going to finish with this, and this is something I believe all of us who love the Lord know. Jesus made it very clear. There's only one way.
That's right.
There's only one path that leads to eternal life. He is the way, truth, and the life. Nobody comes before Dad except through him. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. I'll stop there. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Holy, holy.
Praise God.
Praise.
I'm going to read a little scripture to you this evening. Almost said this morning. Out of Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are come in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Father, I thank you so much that that cross represents your forgiveness. That you take us and through your blood that was spilled, you have made our sins, though they were red like scarlet, are now as white as snow.
That's right.
And we bless you for that, Lord. Father, may your anointing continue in your word. In Jesus' name,
yeah.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Joe, when you about your addiction, and one pastor or minister that said, "I'll give you $20 if you just sit down and listen to me. And then you can take $20 and go get your crack. But you're going to listen to me." And you went, okay. Because you're thinking $20 for crack. He's just thinking the word is going to over. But you did. But it took some time. Every story in my own life. And it said the same thing. Sort of. You know what these are? These are offering envelopes. No, I'm not taking an offering right now. In fact, in this church, we have never received an offering. You're giving you and the Lord offering boxes over there. But this represents a time and a season in my life dealing with addictions. We have a powerful God, but he doesn't work quite the way we think he should. So you listen to the pastor or that minister for however long to get that $20. I went to church with my wife so that I could figure out a way of pocketing our tithe so that I could go get high. And I figured it out. It took two offering envelopes instead of one. I would go over, and they had these receptacles where you could take the envelopes and you go put your tithe in it and put your name or whatever on it. Then you go and you put it into the offering box at the church we were going to at the time. So what I did was I took our tithe and I put it in one of the envelopes, went like this in my pocket envelope. Kathy thought the tithe was in, and I went and put it in the offering box. So every week, whoever the treasurer was, opened up an empty envelope. And I was smart enough not to put my name on it either. And I did that for about a year and a half. It was a pretty slick thing I had going because that tithe went into my high. I am God never wanted me to pay it all back. But we have through the years anyways. The reason I brought that up is because, as you shared beautifully, the love of God and what he has done for you, even when you're stupid, God is not moved by my stupidity. That's real good. I'm glad. Because every sense of it, I still done some stupid things. But The pathway to the cross is so important. Pastor Joe, you share the pathway so well. But you know, every pathway has to have a destination, or the pathway is a useless pathway. There must be some destination. There's got to be a reason for, even if it's just a scenic, going over ridges of a mountain so you can see the beauty of God's creation, whatever, there's a purpose to that pathway. And that pathway that God has for each and every one of us brings us to the foot of the cross. But we need to pay attention also to the pathway that Jesus had to take to get to the cross. You see, the cross, and I want to look at this from Jesus' perspective and what he did for you and what he did for me is beyond description. See, the cross is a place of great pain. Jesus went through pain and agony even before he got to the cross, when they arrested him. You know why they arrested him? Because they wanted to get rid of him. He was arrested to bring him to the cross to pay the price for your sins and mine. And you know what Peter did during that time? Peter, he's offended that his Lord, not realizing that that very night he was going to defy him three times. But he drew a sword and he cut the ear off of the priest's servant. And what did Jesus do? Jesus immediately went over and said, Lord, permit even this. And he reached down and he healed his ear. I don't know why he healed his ear. Doing that, Peter actually committed a capital offense. In the Roman laws, he could be crucified. And yet Jesus is paying the price for his sin. So what Jesus did was he got rid of the evidence. And people couldn't get charged with that. No evidence. But the cross was a place of great pain. Because they took Jesus and they beat him. I mean, we can go through the whole thing. We all here, I hope we understand what he went through. And the pain and the anguish. And before they even got him to the cross, he had been beaten so bad. Isaiah 53 says that he was unrecognizable. You could not tell it was actually Jesus. Because of this, his body was so hard and just so covered with blood. You see, he was spilling that blood. The pain was an agonizing thing to Jesus when he was even in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was crying out to the Lord, Lord, if there's any way that you can pass this cup from me, pass it by. And the scripture says that he was in such agony that his sweat even turned to droplets of blood. And that blood spilled out onto the ground, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because while he was in the garden, I believe that's where the sins of yours and my mind began to get laid upon him. Because he had to be guilty of our sin to receive, to go through the payment for that sin, from being accused to being brought to Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, the high priest, to where they whipped him, beat him, they smote him, they spit on him, all of those things, and then to finally bring him to Pilate. The cross was a place of great pain. And that pain was even before those nails were thrown into his wrists and through his feet. Before the Roman soldiers whipped him and beat him. The pain was so. The cross was a place of great humiliation. Great humiliation. Jesus was absolutely humiliated. And they purposed to humiliate him. And God, at him being God in the flesh, could have stopped it at any time. He could have showed them, you going to humiliate me? What would be your reaction if you are that God had? That's why we're not God. But he was humiliated. He was put up on that cross. He hung there stark naked, ripped to pieces, but stark naked. They didn't have a loincloth on. He hung there naked. The cross was a place of being a dumping ground. It was a dumping ground. There's nothing beautiful about the cross. You know, in our society, we see people walking around with these pretty crosses on. They're not Christians. They just have this cross on because it's a pretty thing to have as part of their jewelry. But there's nothing beautiful. There's nothing wonderful to Jesus about that cross, about what happened to it, but it was the results of it is so beautiful. But it was a place where, of a dumping ground. In Corinthians chapter 5, verse 24, it says to us that for he who knew no sin, he made him, Jesus was made sin. For he made him sin who knew no sin. That he would be sin. Not just the sin upon him, but he became sin. It was a dumping ground. Think about some of the things that you've done in your life. I think about some of the things I've done in mine. And it's dumped upon Jesus back over 2,000 years ago. My sin of this century was poured upon him back in that century. Not just mine, but yours. And yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and every single one of us. Your sin was dumped upon him. And he gladly received it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for that. Oh, I'm so glad he didn't reject my sin, because if he did, I'm dead in the water. The cross was a place of loneliness and abandonment and rejection. When Jesus hung on that cross and he cried out to the Father, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In all of eternity, this is the only time I've ever been separated from you. But God the Father could have nothing to do with God the Son, because God the Son had become sin. And the Father in his righteousness and his holiness could have nothing to do with it. And he turned his back on Jesus and left him on that cross alone, abandoned, and rejected by the one he loved so much, so that he could pay the price for you, so that you could come and see the Father through the work of the cross. The cross was a mark of forgiveness. Jesus hung on that cross, and I read it a few minutes ago in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It was a place of forgiveness. It was a hallmark of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness was so strong on they. When Jesus hung on that cross, literally still alive on that cross, the forgiveness was so strong that it pours down through the centuries to us today, and it's just as strong today as it was back then when he was hanging on that cross. Hallelujah for that. I don't know about you, but that just makes me happy. And forgiveness, it doesn't peter out through the years. It's just strong. And that forgiveness will wipe away every sin that you have ever committed in your life if you just turn your heart over to Jesus.
Right.
And then the last thing I wanted to share is that cross. That cross is a place of decision. See, when Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves crucified with him. And the scripture is very clear. One was on the left and one was on the right. And one of them railed against Jesus. He represents the world that we are so lovingly by the Lord thrust into as Christians. He railed against Jesus. Oh, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us. He's saying the same. This guy is hanging there, crucified, and he's mimicking everything that all the people down there were saying. The guards were saying. The Roman soldiers were saying, oh, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Come down off of it. The Pharisees, oh, you're the Son of God, save yourself. Come on down off of it. Oh, if you will do that, then we will believe. Not true. True. So you had that one. Then you had the other one. They finally did say against the first one. He said, why are you railing against this man? You and I are getting our just due, but he's done nothing wrong. Then he looks at Jesus and he said to Jesus, what did he say? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, I am asking for me. Lord, I am not deserving, but I'm asking you to please remember me. If I could right now, I would bow before you, but I can't. See, that's the picture of even this day. The ones who rail against him and the ones that will cross mercy. You see, the cross is a place of decision. It's not a pretty thing to wear around the neck, a piece of jewelry, as so many in this world make it out to be. It is a place of great hurt and pain and agony and humiliation, all of that. It's a place where Jesus hung there and he could feel his life flowing out of him by his blood being poured out. And yet he still says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A place of decision. Valley of decision. I trust that everyone here has received Christ as Lord. And we're going to communion in a minute. We're going to close the service with communion. Those that are watching online, if you want to take communion with us, you may. I remind you all that communion is for believers only. All right? But before we communion, and thinking about that, us being a place of decisions, I'm going to pray, and I was going to ask you if you want to pray with me. All right? Lord Jesus, I make the decision that I'm going to follow you. I love you, and I thank you. You paid the price for my sin. Every sin I've ever committed, past, present, and future, you have paid the price for. Lord, I understand. I cannot save myself. I need you. So, Lord, receive me as your son or daughter. I receive you, Lord and Savior, right now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, then you can take communion along this. If you're up there online and, you prayed that prayer for the first time, please give me a call. Let us know, and we'll send you a Bible. We mail a lot of Bibles out of this place. But give me a call. At the end of this service, on the screen is a good telephone number for the church. And if you don't get me right off, leave a message on the machine. God is good.
All the time.
I hope I never cease to be amazed at the work of the cross. What Jesus went through so he could have me. He could have me. But just a blood-bought guy. That wants to be a piece of Play-Doh.
Yes.
In the hands of the Lord. To mold me into what he wants me to be.
Yes, Father.
Father, I thank you for your word. And I do ask, Lord, you would just continue to speak to our hearts, even as communion tonight. Good Friday. It was so good for us. So difficult for you. But in the end, it was good for you too, because now we all have that fellowship with you and you with us. That we can say, my Lord, we can wake up in the morning knowing you're right there with us. So it's good for you as well as good for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are that sacrificial lamb. The pathway to the cross has opened up for us the pathway to the Father. For eternity with you, we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Lord, we praise you. We worship you, Father. Lord, Joseph spoke of the path, and Pastor Matthew spoke of the cross. Father, I thank you for the path that you took, and that path was one of total obedience, Father. Lord, unto death. You were up on the cross, and you could have called legions of angels, but you didn't. And Lord, because of that, we have hope, and we have salvation. So, Father, pray, Lord, that as we prepare for Sunday, Father, take the time to consider what you've done for each and every one of us, Father, the path of obedience. Joseph spoke, Lord, it was when he became obedient was when God used him and changed him. And it's the same with every one of us. It's when we become obedient to you is when you truly start to use us and we can be an influence on others. So, Father, we just pray, Father, that we too, like you, would take the path of obedience. Bless us, Father. Keep us safe in our travel. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.